Hey guys, Sensi Star Jones here with the Keep Aloud Crew podcast. Join us each and every Sunday as we bring to you live church service from the St. John's Episcopal Church, USVI. Let's tune in and hear what Pastor Gibson has to say. Do remember, follow us on IG, Twitter, and also join us on Roku.
Welcome to St. John's Episcopal Church Hour. We are pleased that you have tuned into our broadcast and invite you to listen each Sunday at this time to worship with us. We are located at number 27 King Street, Christian Step, St. Croix. Please call us at 340-778-8221 or email us at stjecstx@vipowernet.net. You can also hear this broadcast at our Facebook page at St. John's Episcopal Church, VI. We trust that today's service will be a blessing to you.
You. Let us pray. God, our Father, you've called us through the ages. As we've questioned you, make us, Lord, continue to be dedicated to you as priests in your church. Remember, humble to serve you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today is the 21st Sunday after Pentecost. This morning we thank you for joining us in this act of worship at St. John's Episcopal Church. And for those of you viewing, I trust that you so far have been blessed with the act of worship. We invite you to join us on Wednesday in the Mary Chapel. And today's radio broadcast is sponsored by Mrs. Claudette Greenwich, whose son, J.R., celebrated his birthday on October the 10th. Mrs. Greenwich on October the 13th, and her granddaughter celebrates her birthday today, October the 17th. Today's radio broadcast is also sponsored by St. Nadia Dickinson in celebration of her birthday today. May God continue to bless all of you with good health and wealth and prosperity in the days ahead. This week we acknowledge the Feast of St. Luke on October the 18th and St. James on October the 23rd. Let us say together our mission statement. As disciples of God, our act will now continue as we sing the hymn number 492. Sing ye faithful, sing with gladness.
Thank you.
Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We continue with the Decalogue on page 350 in the Book of Common Prayer. Hear the commandments of God to his people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage. You shall have no other gods but me. You shall not make for yourself any idol. You shall not invoke with malice the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not be a false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we kneel, let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Together, most merciful God, Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Please stand. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, in Christ you have revealed your glory among the nations. Preserve the works of your mercy, that your church throughout the world may persevere with steadfast faith in the confession of your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated as we ask God's blessing upon Bishara as she would read God's word. And may the words of her mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer.
A reading from the Word of God written in the Book of Job. Chapter 38, verses 1 to 7, 34 to 41. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, "Who is that that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you knew. Or who stretched the line upon it, and what were its bases sunk? or who laid its cornerstone. When the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings so that they may go and say to you, here we are. Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to number the clouds or who can tell the water skins of the heavens? When the dust runs into a mass and the clouds cling together. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their coverts? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Psalm 104, found on page 735 in the Book of Common Prayer. Please remember to pause at the asterisk. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, how excellent is your greatness. You are clothed with majesty and splendor. You lay the beams of your chambers in the waters above. You make the clouds your chariots. You ride on the wings of the wind. You have set the earth upon its foundations so that it never shall move at any time. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. You set the limits that they should not pass. They shall not again cover the earth. Hallelujah. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. A reading from the Word of God, written in a letter to the Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The hymn before the gospel, hymn number 455, O love of God, how strong and true. Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
The
Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning at the 35th verse. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they say to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks and praise today that as you've led us through the past years. We ask you, Lord God, as we continue to discuss our life with you, to reflect on our call to serve you. Give us humble hearts in serving your Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were perhaps following the readings for the past couple of weeks, I'm sure that by now, if you are especially following the book of Job, you would want answers. We are now in the 30th chapter of Job, and perhaps you might be running out of patience. Remember, Job wanted his day in court with God. And, you know, we've gone through this long tirade. There has been a lot of talk about what has gone through. If you look at it, you would recognize Job's pain, his anguish. And you know that as you go through life, you will have pain and anguish. But today, with a sense of deeper pastoral counseling and psychotherapy, you won't want to hear from your friends about what they think about what it means. The slang suggests that Job's friends are taking shots at him in the dark about what is going on. They assume and assert more about God's ways and the actions than we care to read about, and or even if we are even attempting to manage our own suffering. This morning I am perhaps even more sympathetic to this kind of talk amid the COVID-19 pandemic. And this global tragedy have given a platform to many, an Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and the theological commentators without training, discipline, devotion, or humility, pontificating about what it all means, who is to blame, and how any particular group actions have led to their own suffering or to the suffering of others, or even this global pandemic. Today, I may be fed up and do not want to hear anymore. 37 chapters are gone. No, it is time for answers. God tells Job, get up. Get yourself ready. Rightly, who you are. Or, come and prove if your friends are correct. Either way, at this point, as we reflect on this reading, we are starved to hear God for a tangible indicator of God's presence. So much suspense. And so when in the reading that we heard this morning began with an acknowledgement of God's presence and forthcoming answer from the whirlwind, relief swabs us away. Like Job, we are hoping for a satisfactory synopsis from God that will answer all the questions that we desperately need answered this morning. At first glance, God's response leaves much to be desired. God does not answer Job's question, nor does not even acknowledge Job's suffering. Instead, from the portion that we read this morning, there's a little bit more. And I want that when you go home this morning, to go home and read the other chapters and prepare yourself for next week. And in read it from chapter 42, and read it backwards. And see what it means to you. We hear, if he was there, which God makes sure to remind Job that he was not present for. The latest section of The passage further delineates the difference in power between God and Job by telling Job of his inability to control the wonders of the world. Is this an arrogant God? Is this the loving God that we know, puffing up the chest and putting Job in his place? Is this the response we need when managing our own suffering? Let me here remind us that we are not God. We weren't there. And we can't make lightning like we enjoyed during the past week. However, this response may trigger a sense of anger and pain from our loving God. But then, when we come back at the text with a bias towards love, that is, when we look through the particular lens that foregrounds a sense of God, a God of love, and one who cares for us, this passage becomes more comforting. What if instead of reading in this primal or primordial history lesson as God's gloating, we recognize it as God's assurance that we don't and won't understand this world in which we live? We know if this was a teaching exercise, I would perhaps ask you to think of how this particular text is impacting you. However, like Job, we want to live in an if and then kind of world. If we do good, then we'll be rewarded. If we do bad, then we'll face the consequences. But we know from Job's story and our own that this is not the case. There's too much evil that prospers and too much good left unrewarded. Too many people are being made destitute during a pandemic, while a few further fortunes, even the offspring, wouldn't be able to spend. And this world does not work in a way where we can understand or even wrap our head around what is going on. And so as we listen to the conversation between God and Job, we receive the same hope he receives, that God knows the ways of this world. And he reminds us that he has control that we can't understand. God speaks about the foundations of the world, its measurements, the joy that shone from the timing it was formed, the provision for both land and for the animals and for us. And this is an assurance that though we can't see or fathom it, God has a system of order and provision in which we can find comfort and even joy. God's grant at this point guides us to a system that is beyond the conditional understanding that Job and his friends and even we today can discern. While it may be important to be spiritual, spirituality is not an indicator of one's position in life. It is good to be reminded that the issues we face often aren't the result of what we've done. Actions have consequences, but in a world as sinful as ours, many of the consequences we face have nothing to do with us. Look at the present situation and with the increase of COVID cases, especially here on St. Croix. It is either that some persons are callous or just don't care about themselves or others. And they are making it, or they're causing it, this virus to be prevalent in our community. When you have people who know that they are positive and still going around others, not following protocols, and they don't know that if another person is susceptible, and guess what? Whoopax! The spread continues. We've seen what has happened in the Senate. I wonder at which point we will come to deal with those persons who knowing that they are infected and continue to spread this virus. Remember in this narrative that we read from Job, God gave the evil one permission to test Job, but not to kill him. Here, God paints a picture of a world with deep structure beyond our cognitive grasp. Nonetheless, it is comforting and yet a bit disconcerting. What we do with the tension between the underlying order and the fact that tragedy happens to many without cause. There is no direct answer to this question in our passage, but it guides us to take comfort in God's conversation. In God's answer to Job's question, with questions. This morning, I am comforted by the fact that a God who has the power to create the world's foundation takes time to converse with Job, making sense of this world in an ongoing endeavor, unanswered by any one sermon, devotion, or study. I'm glad to know that we serve a God who refuses to allow the conversation to end. We could even this morning perhaps look at what has transpired in the gospel reading with James and John, the sons of thunder, who came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you." Here, the two of them make a very self-centered and self-serving statement. And sometimes in this modern world, we still make the identical demand unto God. Lord God, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And then we ask God for our own way. Healing for ourselves, our loved ones, for a good job, for a good spouse, a nice house, a miracle of some sort, a special blessing, a way out of a particular jam. When we get to next week's gospel, you will see Jesus posing the identical question to blind Bartimaeus. I will not be preaching next week, but I want you to prepare yourselves for that response. However, it was obvious that Bartimaeus was physically blind, it was not so obvious that James and John were spiritually blind. And I hope that by now, as we've gone through the discourse with Job, that we will recognize that his friends and indeed his wife were spiritually blind. As a lifelong Anglican and Episcopalian for more than 25 years, and a priest in the Church of God for more than half that, I was pleasantly surprised when I photographed this church or parts of this church some 20 years ago to see the old-fashioned images of Christ and Mary and Joseph. And even now this morning, as I stand before you vested in an have a stole and a chattel, but no manacle. This imagery of the rejected Christ as priest always offered me an opportunity to see the high priest as caring and loving. For me, the readings for today provide the perfect caption. Jesus as a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, found in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 6b. He was king of Salem and a priest, which is peculiar because no one else in Scripture was ever both, much less generations before the Levitical priesthood even existed. The Melchizedek story is contained primarily in Genesis chapter 14, where he meets Abraham and who offers him bread and wine and blesses him and disappears. And not surprisingly, some Christians read Christ backward into this enigmatic person of Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness. Clearly, a king of righteousness and peace who appears in the wilderness, who hosts a meal of bread and wine, and is deserving of tithes and offerings. And who else could be a priest and a king but the Messiah? Reading about this Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14 and perhaps in somewhat in Psalm 110, where we see that phrase about being a priest forever. The writer of Hebrews remakes that verse into a Christological theme. Jesus is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, Jesus is a priest different from the institutional priesthood of his day and a priest who sacrifices himself. Yet the theme of Jesus, our high priest, doesn't appear much in prayers, sermons, Bible studies, or even Sunday school lessons. And perhaps this is why we believe in an age of discomfort. If any motioning that clergy are special or set apart, not least because untold numbers of clergy of all denominations are being exposed for using the special authority of the office to sexually abuse children and vulnerable adults. For some strange thinking, the priesthood is associated with arrogance and privilege, not love and service. In the Episcopal Church, like baptism, being a priest cannot be undone. On the other hand, in other Christian denominations, if one goes into the secular life after retirement, perhaps they will lose their ordained status. Not so in the Episcopal Church. If I choose to continue my vocation in another area, even though I may not have a pulpit or an altar or a vestry, and still able to contribute to the priestly benefits as I do, I still remain a priest. I am still called father, reverend, pastor, whatever. Still required to offer my ordained ministry in some way. And still expected to obey my bishop. Whether or not, I am still pressing onward in the steps of Melchizedek, a priest forever, figuring out how to continue to live as a pastor, a priest, and a teacher.
as I said, without a parish to be responsible for. As we look at ministry this morning, Jesus spends zero time in his ministry contemplating the meaning of priesthood. He isn't much interested in religious institutions except to call out corruption and legalism. He calls on leaders, priests, and others to privilege relationships over rules and solidarity over status. When James and John ask for privileged positions next to Jesus in glory, Jesus takes them down a notch. Glory, my sisters and brothers, in the kingdom of God does not look like glory in the kingdom of people, like a president or a governor. Glory in a religious leadership must be about humility, service, and the love. And this always has been a challenge for our clergy, to run away from the glory of privilege and to the glory of Christ and the glory in each person we must serve. Priesthood, whether it's name, priest, pastor, minister, elder, is no pure or foolproof institution. And these days, it draws a lot more suspicion than deference. Maybe this statement, a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, can encourage arrogance and preciousness in clergy. But I believe it also captures the peculiarity in this day and age of a vocation to ordained ministry. Why not invoke the story of a person with an unpronounceable name who offers bread and wine and blessing, who receives some gifts and donations for his time, who perhaps could be mistaken for the Messiah? But as Hebrews retells the story and points beyond himself to Christ, why not then we stand in the footsteps of the priesthood of Jesus as Hebrews describes it? Not because clergy are special, but because we are a bit odd. Choosing to sacrifice ourselves to a life of service, compassion, rejection, and plenty of loud cries and tears. When we reflect on Job and the disciples today, we can only comprehend that in Jesus, we are called to be priests forever. Yet, at times questioning God and at the same time not faltering or looking for a special privilege. For this is not Christ-like behavior. In 1944, C.S. Lewis gave a talk to students at King's College at Cambridge called The Inner Ring, about those persons or priests looking, always longing for that safety or special place to belong, to belong on the inside. The inner ring creates and defines outsiders and cuddles insiders with privilege and power. Lewis went on to say that in groups are about not power but exclusivity. We hope, no doubt, for tangible profits from inner ring we penetrate. Power, money, liberty to break the rules, avoidance of routine and duties, evasion of discipline, end of quote. But all these would not satisfy us if we did not get an additional and delicious sense of secret intimacy. As we reflect on the text this morning, at times we will find ourselves challenged because of what our friends around us are saying, what our family might be saying to us. Why are you not privileged to be in a particular place or to have this particular opportunity above someone else? We may say whatever. Hearing these two disciples ask Jesus if they can sit up front with him. Wait till next year when it's election and see all the cronies jostling for political privileges. Just look at all the yard fouls, trying to see if they could get their particular person elected so that they can have a opportunity of privilege. And so whether in Jesus' day or now, the behavior remains the same. Or even with God and the Holy. As Lewis continued to put it, not longing for virtue or kindness or loyalty or humor or longing or wit or anything of the things that can be really enjoyed, we merely want to be in. End of quote. Unfortunately, that's not how Jesus or the kingdom of God works. Yes, we will be tempted. We will be tried. But to ask God to sit either on his right or on his left, it's not for Christ to determine, but it is for God. This morning, as we reflect on these readings, as we reflect on our lives, as we reflect on our ministry, as we reflect on where St. John's Episcopal Church is, how the readings that we have read since last year, how is it impacting us this morning? How are we allowing these readings to move through our bodies so that legions could come out on our bodies? So that others can see that how the impact of God is moving in our lives. How the goodness of God is moving in our church. More of this next 2 weeks. But as Jesus explains his approach to James and John, it is not about who is in or who is out. Nor is it about Christian greatness, about who is on top or who is under. Glory and greatness in Christ comes from seeing others, seeing where they are, and trying to bring them to Christ. If we do not see others where they are and lead them to Christ, it would be as if a millstone were hung around our necks and we'd be thrown into the deep. I want to encourage us to be like Job, to sustain our faith in God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God and Father, as we come to these 261 years of mission and ministry in this part of your vineyard, we ask you, Lord, to deepen our faith, to deepen our patience, not to aim to be of privilege, but to be humble in service and care for others. We ask you, Lord God, today that as you've created all that you have given to us, make us mindful, Lord God, this morning about your love and our care to others. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I invite us now to stand and let us reaffirm our faith in the Nicene Creed, and for those of you at home, found in the Book of Common Prayer on page 358. Together, we believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Our prayers this morning, we continue to pray to our gracious God as He manifests your power primarily in the service of compassion and love for all humanity. We pray you, Lord God, this morning to listen to us as we call upon you in prayer. Give your angels charge over us, O God, to keep us in all your ways. In the Anglican cycle of prayers, today as we continue to observe the season of creation, today we pray for the province of the West Indies. In the world cycle of prayer, we pray for the people of Kuwait. In the ecumenical cycle of prayer, we pray for the members of the Disciples of Christ.
Our presiding bishop, Michael Bruce Corrine, for retired bishop, Edward Ambrose Gums, for the ecclesiastical authority of our diocese, the standing committee, all bishops and other ministers, the clergy and laity of this diocese, and for all the holy people of God, especially the members of St. John's, grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you, bring the nations into your fold, pour out your spirit upon all flesh, and hasten the coming of your kingdom. You have called your church to be your humble community of service, having been baptized with the baptism of Jesus. Guide your people into such faithfulness that we may serve the world in your name and make intercession on behalf of all. Give your angels charge over us, O God. In this fallen world, there are rulers who lord it over your children and great ones who are tyrants over others. Honor the sacrifice and sufferings of your lambs and take away these perversions of justice so that the great among us will be servants and those who wish to be first will become the slave of all. Give your angels charge over us, O God. Hear our prayers and supplications through our great high priest, Jesus, as we intercede for all who suffer throughout the world, especially those who live under the rule of tyrants or who face violence, oppression, or poverty. Give your angels charge over us, O God. You have bound us to you in love and called us to share in your ministry of service. Empower those in our community who give their lives as servants of others, that the will of the Lord may prosper. Give your angels charge over us, O God. We offer our praise for those for whom we are called especially to pray for. We offer our praise for those for whom we are called to pray especially for Canon John, Father Gregory, Reverend Katian, Hollis, Chris, Coreed, Bernard and Monica, Sister Shreka, Azeja, Victor, John, Cyril, Sandra, Pablo, Janet, Janice, Joanne, Phyllis, Christopher, Ruth, Gwendolyn, Dorothy, David, Omari, Douglas, Albert, Clement and Loretta, Violet, Yulina, John, Leshani, Moses, Josephine, David and Pat, Christopher, Joan, Julia, and all, and for all who call upon your church at this time for prayers, that their weakness may be banished and their strength restored, and that their health being renewed, they may bless your holy name. We offer our grateful thanks for your presence and deliverance, especially for St. John's in its mission and ministry. Almighty and ever-living God, ruler of all things in heaven and earth, hear our prayers for this parish family, strengthen the faithful, arouse the careless, and restore the penitent. Grant us all things necessary for our common life, and bring us all to be of one heart and mind within your holy church. Let those who have died sit with the triumph of Christ in glory, as we remember Holland Redfield, Albert Simmons, and George Otto. Give your angels charge over us, O God. We now pray, say the prayer during the hurricane season. Together, Almighty and everlasting God, Lord of heaven and earth, grant unto us, your supplier people, protection against hurricanes, earthquakes, tsunamis, and other calamities, that in tranquility of weather, we may rejoice in the comfort we desire, and may always make right use of your bountiful goodness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You have made many righteous, risen him from suffering into glory. Let your resurrection power be present to all in need as you strengthen us for the leadership of service in your name. We pray this through Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives in unity and love. God forever and ever.
Thank you for listening to the St. John's Episcopal Church Hour. Every Sunday, we get together for worship at 8:30 a.m. Our church is located at number 27 King Street Christian Set, St. Croix. Come visit with us. We welcome you to our services. For more information, call us at 340-778-8221 or email us at stjecstx@vipowernet.net. You can also hear this broadcast at our Facebook page at St. John's Episcopal Church, VI. Have a blessed day.